Well, good morning. As has already been said, we're so thankful for the presence of everyone who's here to honor and worship our God and our Father. And also, as has already been mentioned, this is a day that the world has set aside for honoring fathers, which is a good thing. Anytime the world is aligned with the purposes of God, you're almost scared a little bit, right? Because that doesn't happen very often. So we're thankful for this day, and I'll just say this, most years, I guess a sort of a love-hate relationship with these days, like Mother's Day and Father's Day, and I won't explain all of that, but one of the things, I, as a preacher, I've been aware of over the years is I don't really like the government dictating to me when I'm going to preach about fathers. And I don't like the government dictating to me when I'm going to preach about mothers. So every Mother's Day and every Father's Day, I don't necessarily preach about mothers and fathers. In fact, most of them, I don't. But as a preacher told me long, long ago, and as the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, we need to be urgent in season and out of season. Okay, so this is in season this morning to talk about fathers. And so I will be doing that, Lord willing, in the next few minutes as we consider the topic of a father's voice, and how to honor fathers by hearing them and heeding them. A lot of us today are interested in honoring our fathers, whether they're alive or have passed on. On a day like today, our thoughts go to our relationship with our fathers and maybe what they've done for us or what they should have done for us that they didn't do. Maybe some of us have a little bit of bitterness there as we think about our fathers. Some of us might think about a difficult relationship that we may have had or still have with fathers, but many of us try to think about the positive things and honor our fathers and what they've done for us, and that's appropriate in the way that it should be. As the story goes, the kids wanted a hamster really bad, so they pleaded with their mom. They made all kinds of promises. We'll take care of the hamster. You won't have to do a thing. We'll do everything. We'll clean the cage and all of that sort of thing. So mom finally agreed and she got the family a hamster. And they named the hamster Danny. Within 2 months, mom had the responsibility of Danny's care. You know how that goes, right? So she was feeding it and cleaning the cage and doing all of those things. Despite her encouragement, it seemed like the kids had just lost interest in the hamster. So she decided she was going to have to find a new home for Danny the hamster. So she calls the kids together and she tells them her decision. One child sort of says nonchalantly, "Well, I'll miss him. He's been around for a long time." The other child pleaded, "Maybe he could stay if he ate less and made less of a mess." But mom was firm. She said, "It's time to find Danny a new home." And suddenly the kids got hysterical. They started weeping and wailing. They said, "Danny, you're getting rid of the hamster. We thought you were saying Daddy." Daddies sometimes don't get the respect, the honor, the attention that they deserve. In fact, I think that there are dads who are here who can probably relate to the pet getting more attention than they do. That does occasionally happen. Fathers have been given an awesome responsibility by the God of heaven. And just in virtue of being given that role, they deserve honor and respect. Dads, many dads who are in this room, do a lot for their families, have done a lot for their families. They sacrifice to provide for them and support them. They encourage the children in their efforts. They support them in their dreams. When the children are younger, the father is disciplined when necessary, even though that makes them the bad guys. Fathers don't have an easy job, and a lot of times they're not honored and appreciated as they should be. And there can be reasons for that. Because good fathers sometimes falter. They don't do what God has given them to do in a perfect way. There's only one perfect Father, and He's in heaven. And all the rest of us are trying to emulate Him in a lot of ways, and sometimes we fall flat on our faces. As a father, I can say that for sure. So, because of our failures that are often pretty obvious, it's easy for children to point out faults, to find faults, if they're looking for them, as is the case with anybody who's trying to do anything. But good fathers love their children and they strive to do what's best for them, even if it's hard, even if it's unappreciated. And fathers console themselves, I think most all of us, by telling ourselves that what we're doing is based on love for our families, for our wives, for our children. We're trying to do the best that we can by them and for them. And that includes the discipline that's required for our children. We tell ourselves that we discipline them out of love. That's what we're told to do. That's what we try to do. Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says that he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The Bible teaches fathers to discipline their children and to do so promptly. And it's not an easy job. In Proverbs 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. So one of the most difficult task that a father has, among several, is to discipline their child, their children, and to do that out of love, and to do that in a way that's best for the child. And it's a challenging thing. It's a challenging task in a number of ways. And frankly, it's one that even good fathers falter at. The truth is that although we tell ourselves we're doing this out of love and we're trying to do the best we can for our child, sometimes our own selfish interests enter in as fathers. Hebrews chapter 12 is insightful when it comes to this, I think. The writer there is talking about how God disciplines us, and we as His children need to accept that discipline if we're truly His children. He disciplines us out of love, and we should accept that and profit and benefit from it. But in the process of talking about that in Hebrews 12, the writer compares us as the children of God and He being our Father to earthly fathers and children. And he says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect." Notice that. That's proper and right, isn't it? When the Father corrects you from doing what's wrong to doing what's right, you pay them respect. He's describing something that is right and proper. But he goes on to say, "Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" So if we respected our earthly fathers, we ought to respect our heavenly fathers and submit to Him. But then talking about our earthly fathers again, he says, "For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them." I want you to focus on that phrase. As seemed best to them. I want to tell you this morning and confess openly that many times I disciplined my children as seemed best to me. I told myself I was doing the right thing for them. In many cases, I still think I was. Sometimes I was doing the best thing for me. It seemed best to me at the time, though. It seemed that that's what they needed. That's what I was going to do to help them. Maybe the methods weren't what they should have been. Maybe I should have been harsher. Maybe I should have been softer. Maybe I should have been more prompt. Dad, you know where I'm coming from? You ever second-guess yourself about discipline? I guarantee our kids do. What I thought was best, what seemed best at the moment, may not always have been. It's the difference between an earthly father and our heavenly father. Earthly fathers do what seems best to them, but our heavenly father disciplines us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's what the writer goes on to say. God's discipline is always perfect. Earthly discipline, maybe not so much. So, the problem is that fathers falter at that. And sometimes may provoke or even mistreat their children. And I'm talking about good fathers here, unintentionally, out of what they believe to be love and the best hope for their children. And yet, it's not perfect. It's not perfect. We're told as fathers in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So even as we're trying to train our children in God's ways, there's a warning in there, don't provoke them to wrath as you're doing that. That warning wouldn't be there if that weren't a problem. Right? You want your child to go in God's ways, but how do you do that without aggravating them all of the time, without suppressing their very spirits? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. How do you discipline them in love and get them to head in the right direction in God's ways? Help them to understand and live out the ways of the Lord without so discouraging them, without provoking them. The word provoke means to push or to drive a child into a perpetual state of resentment. Now, frankly, children don't need any help at that. A lot of them are going to resent you no matter how good you do your job. But don't push them in that. Fathers need to be careful then about what they say and how they say it. Remember, we're talking about the voice of the Father. What you say and how you say it, dads, is important. One of the things I want us to realize this morning regarding fathers and their work in the family is that what the New Testament is telling fathers to do was revolutionary in its time. I mean, what Paul wrote in Ephesians and Colossians, he was writing in the Greco-Roman world in which both among Jews and Romans and Greeks, your family was your property. I mean, your kids, they could be bought and sold literally as slaves if you wanted to. In some cases, they could be killed if you wanted to. If a father wanted to kill a newborn child because it wasn't the right gender or whatever, that was perfectly acceptable in the Greco-Roman world. There was no law in it, as they say. So you're looking at a world in which children were regarded as pieces of property, no, not much higher than an animal. And into that world, Paul injects the will of God that fathers are to consider the feelings of their children when they discipline them. Who ever heard of such a thing? To consider the feelings of your children. One commentator wrote, "The gospel introduced a fresh element into parental responsibility by insisting that the feelings of the child be taken into consideration in a society in which a father's authority was absolute." That represented a revolutionary concept. God says, don't provoke them. Don't discourage them. Sometimes we as fathers have done exactly that. We've made unreasonable demands, overcorrected to the point of exasperating children into a constant state of bitter anger toward us and also sometimes toward God. So, at one point or another, I'm assuming fathers in the room are like me. We've all blown it. When my kids were small, I'd lost my patience with them quite a bit. I have in my makeup, very little patience with non-compliance, with non-cooperation, and with willful disobedience. I still have very little tolerance for that. And I have to work really hard to be patient. Few things make me madder than that. I can tell you that. But I wasn't always patient enough. I still struggle with it. We mess up. We mess up. We lose our cool with our kids. We say hurtful things in a moment of anger. When they fail at something, maybe we make them feel inadequate. If they're still small, of course, we have an opportunity now, even still, to correct that and to get better. And if they're grown, maybe we should apologize. That takes humility. Men aren't good at that. Despite all of that, everything that I said, folks, is reality as we know it. I hope you see that, if you're a father. But here's what I want to tell the children. And here's what I want to tell all of us. And here's what God wants you to know this morning. Your father's not perfect. Only the one in heaven is. But what God wants you to do today and every day is to honor your father. Even the father who faltered, even the father who was not perfect, he is to be honored. Honor your father. Honor your father. And I'm just going to talk about two ways that you can do that. I know how it is. Fathers are hard to buy Father's Day presents for, right? That's universal. Universal. What are we going to get Dad for Father's Day? Mother's Day comes around, and yeah, there's a jillion ideas. You can get. And first of all, mothers are a lot more easy to satisfy when it comes to that kind of thing. But what do you get Dad for Father's Day? Here's what you can get him. Listen to him. Your father wants to be listened to. And if he's passed on, he wants you to remember what he said. David was a great man of faith. Was he not? One of the greatest of the Old Testament. The one who typified Christ himself in many ways. David was a great man of faith, but he was an imperfect father, to say the least. He made multiple mistakes. I'm not going to go through and enumerate them all, but several mistakes as a father. Nonetheless, David was a man after God's own heart. He was considered by God as a righteous man, a very righteous man. He was forgiven by God for his greatest sins, as is indicated in Scripture. And he told his children many things that were right. The voice of David, although his own life sometimes was not what it ought to have been, the voice of David told the truth about the will of God. Listen what he says to Solomon as David is about to depart the earth. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, he tells Solomon, "I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man." How does David want Solomon to be a man? Now, you know, a lot of fathers have probably told their kids, their boys that, be a man, right? Does he want him to go out and fight wars and be the strongest one in the wrestling match or on the, you know, track team at school or whatever it is? That's not it. Be a man, Solomon. Here's how you be a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, His testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. You want to be a man? Do God's will. Listen to God's word. Follow His law. That's what David, as a father, told his son Solomon. And I know that's what every godly father in this room has told their children. Do what Jesus said. Do what God said in your life. Now, and in the future. Children, listen to your father. honor your father by listening. Solomon didn't listen. Here's a man, had everything. All the wisdom, all the riches. He was a spiritual failure because he didn't listen to his dad. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. He didn't listen. A wise child listens to his father. And children, this is the best gift you can give your dad. It's the best gift you can give him. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 23 and verse 22, listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. And he who begats a wise child will delight in him. What your father wants you to do and what will make him happiest of all, more than anything you could ever give him, is to listen to what he's told you about the Word of God. To put it into practice in your life. If you never gave him anything else and you gave him that, he'd be the happiest father in the world. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Everybody has pain in their lives. Everybody has something to bear, something to endure, something that makes them sad, something that makes life hard. The greatest grief I have in my life is that my son will not listen to the Word of God. I pray but I know what the wise man means in Proverbs 17. My own relationship with my father, as I've talked about quite a bit, was an interesting one. My father was a strong disciplinarian, strong man, but he was also very sacrificial, giving, served the Lord with diligence every day of his life, prayed often, studied God's Word like you wouldn't believe. So many things that our fathers tell us to try to help us live our lives well and be successful, both spiritually and our relationships in the world. So many things that my dad told me echo in my ears. How about you? Do you still have those things? Even you could be 80 years old and you still hear your father's voice sometimes, right? It comes through. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. You remember that one? Here's what I want you to do, children of any age. As you think about your father, don't just think about what he said. Why did he say that? Why did he say? And you're sitting there when that's about to happen. You say, no, it's not. It's going to hurt me way more than it's going to hurt you. But it was true. He was trying to tell you something. He was trying to tell you how much he loved you. How much he wanted you to do right. That's what he was trying to say. Quiet. Can't you see I'm trying to think? You ever heard that one? How can you see somebody's trying to think? But your dad was trying to think. and probably about something important. And if you could have just been patient and quiet for a little while, it really would have helped him. Probably would have helped you. Don't forget to check the oil. Your daddy cared about your safety. He also wanted you to take care of that expensive car. He's thinking about your future. And bring back all the change, because money doesn't grow on trees. He wants you to learn to be responsible. How should I know? Ask your mother. Mom's in charge of the house. She manages the house according to Scripture. It's not the dad's job. Let the mom manage the house. Mom's in charge of managing the house. You're letting the child know that. When I was your age, I walked 5 miles to and from school each day, and it was uphill both ways. Life used to be pretty hard. A lot harder then than it is now. You need to feel blessed. You need to quit whining about things you shouldn't be whining about. Have a better attitude about them. He was trying to tell you that. It wasn't just that his life was hard. My dad's life was incredibly hard. He didn't even get to go to school, let alone walk 5 miles both ways after he was about in fifth grade. My sister posted a reminder about him yesterday on Facebook. His daddy died when he was 9 years old. He was burned to death in a car explosion while my dad was sitting on the front porch of a store watching it happen. My dad had sister after brother after sister after brother die of tuberculosis and meningitis several times before he reached adulthood. He went to World War II and watched many of his buddies die in front of his eyes. That was before I even came along. Now, life used to be a lot harder, Steve. Stop whining. My dad would say, "Watch what you're doing." That's the phrase. When I mess up today because I don't focus, when I do something wrong because I'm not focused on what I'm doing in the moment, that's what comes to my mind. Dad would say, "Watch what you're doing. Focus now. Keep your mind in the present." Your father would like you to listen. Your father would like you to obey. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 35. You know the story, probably the story of the Rechabites. The people of God, the Israelites in Jeremiah's day, were anything but obedient to their heavenly Father. They were horribly disobedient. In Jeremiah 35, Jeremiah is told, "Go get some of the children of the Rechabites, this clan that was living among the Israelites." They strictly weren't Israelites, actually. They were related to Moses' father-in-law, but they'd been sort of living among the Israelites, nomadic, over the time period from then till now. It would have been hundreds of years. So you had this clan of the Rechabites, and he says, "Go get some of them, bring them into the house of God, and put wine in front of them, and ask them, drink this wine that we put in front of you." So you come to Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 5. "I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, 'Drink wine.' They said, 'We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners.'" This is interesting. Jonadab realized that his sons actually didn't have an inheritance in the land. They weren't part of the promised people. Okay? So they're going to live not as people who inherit the land, but as nomads. That's probably pretty smart. I've looked at that command over the years and wondered, why did he say that? And this is why. Because the Rechabites didn't have part, they had no portion in the land. So he's saying, live as nomads. You're sojourners. But then he says, the children of the Rechabites say in verse 8, thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters. They've been keeping this command for generations. They're going to keep on keeping this command. They're hearing the voice of the Father through generations. A lot of parents sitting in this room would wish that their children had listened to that command not to drink in the first generation. The point that God makes here is, if the children of the Rechabites, if Jonadab's descendants could obey this command, why can't you obey me, God is saying to them? If they could obey their father like this, why can't you obey your heavenly Father? That's a good question as well. But they listened to the voice of their father. They obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab. Notice that in the text. They obeyed the voice. Your father would like to be honored by your obedience. Whatever age you are, there is a way for you to honor your father and mother. If you are still under their roof, you definitely need to obey everything they say in the Lord. And if you're not under their roof, if they've told you things that are good or in line with the will of God, you need to do that too. God wants fathers to command their children to keep the way of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, God says about Abraham, I have known him. ESV says, I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham all that he's spoken to him. Honor your father. Honor your father today. Listen to what he said to you that's right and good and that will help you. Especially obey that which is God's word, which he shared with you. Just a few more comments before we close. Fathers, God has goals for you. He has things he wants you to accomplish in the role of a father. We're not going to get into all the details of that this morning. We've talked about a couple of things already. But I do want to share three major goals with you just real quickly. The first of them is walk in your integrity. Be a man of character. A man who speaks the truth. A man who can be relied upon. A man who's there in hard times. Be a man of integrity. Proverbs 20 and verse 7 says, the righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Be a man who says what he means and means what he says. Be a man who makes a promise and won't break it. Be a man who's there for his children when his children need him. Be a man of integrity. Prepare your children to change the world for good. Your job is to prepare your children, to send them out in the world and make the world a better place, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ primarily, but through their lives, to make the world a better place. The duty of dads is to determine the destiny of the future of our children. In Psalm 127 and verse 3, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. What do you do with arrows? You shoot them, right? They're weapons. They're your strength. And it's like he's picturing a man with children, a quiver full. You know, blessed is he who has his quiver full of arrows. These children, and you launch them out. And they go, and they have a purpose. And they hit the mark. And they accomplish something. Arrows in the hand of a warrior. That's what your children are. Go on and read the rest of the passage. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. I believe that the wise man is saying to us, fathers, prepare your children to go out into the world and confront their enemies. The enemies of God. The enemies of God's cause. Have them make a difference. Prepare them to make a difference. To be strong. To stand for what's right in this world. Dads, you are the captain of a barracks that's a boot camp for training young soldiers in the greatest combat that there ever was. It's a struggle with principalities and powers in the heavenly places, with the world rulers of this present evil darkness. And your children are going to be the warriors. Your home is a launching pad for missiles of righteousness into this world of sin and woe. And the range of those missiles, those arrows, those children will extend far into the future, long after you're gone. Who you are today and what you do and say before your children will impact them for their entire lives, just like your father's words and deeds impacted you. Help them make a difference. Lastly, fear the Lord. If there's nothing else that makes you respect God, that makes you fear Him, that makes you need Him, raising children does. Respect God. If you respect God, chances are really good your children will too. But whether or not they do, it's the fear of God that will help you through this. Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. James Dobson tells this story. Years ago, a greeting card company decided that they were going to donate a bunch of Mother's Day cards to a prison, a large prison. And so they sent a representative of their greeting card company to this prison with a suitcase full of Mother's Day cards. And the guy goes in and, you know, it's announced, whoever wants to send a Mother's Day card to your mom, we've got these cards. And the inmates just went wild. They couldn't get enough of them. You know, so everybody, all the inmates wanted a card. The guy ran out of cards. He had to go back to the warehouse and get more cards. All the inmates who wanted to send cards to their mothers. So it went over so well, the greeting card company decided to do the same thing for Father's Day. And the man went with a suitcase full of Father's Day cards. And the same announcement was made in the prison. And not one prisoner came to get a card for his father. Not one. There's a lot to that story. A lot that it implies. Why were these people in prison to begin with? They probably didn't have good fathers. Why didn't they respect and love their fathers anyway? They They probably didn't know they were supposed to. Maybe some of them did have good fathers. And they still resented that. Maybe. They just never learned to honor their fathers. Have we learned that today? We have a Father in heaven. I'm so thankful. Let's honor Him. Let's honor Him by listening to Him and by obeying Him. And if you need to heed Him this morning and obey Him in your life, let us help you do that. Whatever your need might be, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.